Job 36:11. If they obey and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. Job 36:11. Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Isaiah 26:3. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter 5:7. Psalm 56:3. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. Psalm 56:3. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter 5:7. And Proverbs 30:5. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Proverbs 30:5. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah, chapter 3. The book of Jonah, chapter 3. On the screen we have an outline which you've seen. It's been on the back of your bulletin. It was not on last Sunday's bulletin, but if you have a bulletin from a previous Sunday, you will see it. If not, I hope you can see the scripture on the outline on the overhead projector here, clearly from where you're sitting. This is Jonah, an outline, and we have disobeying, chapter 1, praying, chapter 2, obeying, chapter 3, and learning, chapter 4. We'll get to that in just a little bit. Our purpose for being here tonight, as always, is to study God's Word, to advance spiritually. We cannot do that if our hearts are not in tune. We want to be sure tonight that we spend a moment in prayer so that we can be in proper relationship to our Lord as we study His Word this evening. We have many wonderful blessings in life, and one of the great blessings is to be able to be in fellowship and then to focus our minds upon eternal truths of God's Word. May we bow for a moment of prayer, please. Tonight, Father, we're thankful for your grace and for the fact that you care for us and that you've blessed us and given us even another day. We appreciate life. We appreciate eternal life. We appreciate the many magnificent gifts that are ours because of your matchless grace. And tonight we're thankful that we are your children. We're saved by grace, kept by grace. One of these days we shall be taken from this life and we will be in your presence forever. This too is because of your grace, and we thank you for it. There are those of our church family tonight who have various trials and tests and burdens. We pray for them. Those who are physically ill, we ask that you'll bless them in a very unique and special way. We pray for our missionaries. We ask that you'll bless them and their various endeavors. We pray that you will bless our military men and women. We thank you so much for the freedom which is ours. Help us not to take this freedom for granted. Help us to appreciate what we have. Help us to utilize the time to advance spiritually, to grow in grace and knowledge of our wonderful Lord. We ask that you'll be with us in these moments of study tonight, and we thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight we're going to be doing something just a little bit different, and that is we're going to read through the book of Jonah, which simply means that there are only 4 chapters, and I don't know whether you've read through all these chapters or not, but if you haven't, I'm going to ask you to follow along in whatever translation you have so that you can get an overview of this magnificent book. Jonah chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for the port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. They threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who's responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I'm a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him, "What should we do to make the sea calm down for us?" Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you please." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord. They offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days, 3 nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord. He answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again to the holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. "Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give to you." Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go all through it. Jonah started into the city, going a day's journey, and he proclaimed, 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed." The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let every man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from His fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, He had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction He had threatened. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that You are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Have you any right to be angry?" Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at the dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you have a right to be angry about the vine?" "I do," he said. "I'm angry enough to die." But the Lord said, "You've been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?" We just read the entire book of Jonah. In chapter 3, we're going to begin with verse 1. I would like for you to follow me, and we'll deal tonight with verses 1 through 5. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. "Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you." In verse 3 of chapter 3, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go all through it. Jonah started into the city going a day's journey. He proclaimed. He shouted, some translations present, 40 more days and Nineveh will be destroyed. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. There's no question in any of our minds tonight about the fact that the Lord has patience. The scripture here says in chapter 3, verse 1, that the Lord spoke to Jonah again. All of us are aware that Jonah had deserted his work and his duty. We also discover that Jonah had been sentenced and then released and then given liberty and another opportunity. The question is, can God really have confidence now in Jonah after his disobedience? Notice here, when God forgives, He also forgets and moves on. And that is exactly what we should do. When we sin and know we've sinned against God and we admit our faults and failures and disobedience, we must accept His forgiveness and we must move on. It's interesting to see when God continues to use Jonah. It's a sure sign that peace exists between the two. "Arise," verse 2 says, "go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message that I will tell you." If you'll notice now, without murmuring and without disputing, Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. There are some interesting things here. You want to write this down. Number one, Jonah had a change of mind and a different direction in his life. It's always true for us, if we have a change of mind and a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that we'll have a different direction in life. What he had despised, he now loves. What he had rejected, he now accepts. What he did not want, he now desires and wants. In fact, we look at the life of a man by the name of David. And there came a point of time in his life when he said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word." So Jonah had a change of mind. That's the first point, a different direction in his life. The second thing that I see here is that Jonah was benefited by his change of mind. There was peace and satisfaction within. There was joy and contentment. There was confidence and excitement in doing God's will. That's true of us. There will always be benefit when we have a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be peace and contentment, satisfaction. There will be confidence and excitement in doing the will of God. There's a third thing that I notice. Jonah saw the power of divine grace when he changed his mind. Jonah saw the power of divine grace when he changed his mind. I'm sure that you know that we will always experience the power of divine grace when our hearts and minds are in tune with him. The scripture here says that Jonah is sent to Nineveh, which was at this time the chief city of the Gentile world, as an indication of God's gracious intentions in process of time to make the light of divine revelation to shine in those dark regions. Jonah is sent to Nineveh to preach the message that was first uttered back in Jonah, the first chapter, verses 1 and 2. It says in verses 1 and 2, "I want you to preach, and I'm going to send you, and I want you to know that you're to go." Here it is, Jonah is now sent to proclaim and denounce divine judgment against Nineveh, to tell the men of Nineveh that their wickedness has come up to the very face, the rim of God, and that God's vengeance is going to come down upon them. I want you to notice that even though Jonah had refused to go and take the message at the beginning, the message has not been altered. The message is still the same. God made no change of the message for the communicator or for the receivers. The Word of God is not changeable. In fact, what we've said, and I repeat tonight, the Word of God is inflexible. It is rigid. It is ironclad. It is immutable. It is God's Word. It is not to be modified. In Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 19, it tells us, "Let them return unto thee, but return not thou unto them." In other words, God's Word is not to be modified. God told Jonah that the specifics of the message he would give him, it would be coming to him later in detail, which I believe gives Jonah the encouragement to know that God is going to be there to support him in the future. When God told Abraham, you remember, to offer up Isaac, he said something similar to that. He said, "Offer him on one of the mountains which I will show you," which really means, and I jotted it down like this, the steps of a God-fearing person are ordered by the Lord. And that's good for us to know. The steps of a God-fearing person are ordered by the Lord. Jonah must now go without hesitation. Jonah must now go trusting. This demands implicit faith. Jonah must go now knowing that he has to depend totally upon the Master's direction. When I look at verse 3, I read again, Jonah rose, went unto Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Then it says, now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. There may be something that I can share with you now that you've never thought of before. Nineveh has been described as a very great city. It has been described as an ancient city. It was founded by a person by the name of Nimrod. N-I-M-R-O-D. Do you know who Nimrod is? You will find Nimrod in Genesis chapter 10, verse 10. Nimrod is the grandson of Ham and the great-grandson of Noah. You may or may not have known that. He started the kingdom of Babylon, as described in the 10th chapter of the book of Genesis. Nineveh was a very ancient city founded by Nimrod and remained great until its destruction by Babylonia and its allies about 612 B.C. It was also a very wicked city with its pagan worship centered around the fertility goddess Ishtar. The apex of its greatness, however, was not reached until the reign of Sennacherib, several decades after Jonah's ministry there, with a newer and more wicked generation. Jonah's ministry had taken place sometime during the reign of Jeroboam II in Israel, beginning around 780 B.C. You see that on the outline that we have on the screen for you. The date, 786, 746, approximately 758 B.C. Occasion, major event in the life of Jonah. Let me recapitulate the outline. If you'll notice, chapter 1 has been dealing with Jonah and his disobeying God. There was a command from God. He disobeyed God. There was discipline from God. There was a sailor's concern. There was a sailor's response. There's divine discipline and mercy. All that in chapter 1, and we've studied that. In chapter 2, there's praying. We tried to answer these questions. When did Jonah pray? Where was he when he prayed? To whom did he pray? About what did he pray? We've already dealt with all of that in chapter 2. Now we're in chapter 3. And you'll notice the outline. The mission is renewed in verses 1 and 2. The message is delivered in verses 3 and 4. Humiliation is expressed in verses 5 through 9. Mercy is extended in chapter 3, verse 10. Now, what I'd like to do is to tell you that there's an emphasis by various theologians on those 3 days' journey. The extraordinary size of Nineveh was not exaggerated. In the conventional notation of the day, its dimensions probably included the sister cities, Rehoboth, Calah, C-A-L-A-H, and Rezin, R-E-S-E-N. This is found in the 10th chapter of Genesis, verses 11 and 12. Even the inner wall city of Nineveh itself was at least 8 miles in circumference. It's interesting to see what different guys' opinions are in relationship to a Hebrew word that I'm going to give to you now. If you'll notice, it says it was a great city to God. It's interesting to see that the Hebrew word there is L-E-L-O-H-I-M, Le-Lahom. Now, what is being added here? What is the meaning of this Hebrew word? What a great city to God, God's. And theologians deal with that. And here are some of the ideas that they have. And let me just share with you. One opinion is, this refers to the Lord's personal estimate of the city. Another opinion is, does it speak of the city as belonging to God? That's the question. Or does it refer to Nineveh as a city with many shrines and gods? In other words, that Hebrew word, does it mean literally the God, or is an emphasis upon the gods? Is it simply an idiomatic reinforcement of the city's size? Interpreters do not agree. To introduce the idea either of God's ownership or of dedication to idolatry, though not impossible, it's unexpected here, being without parallel or follow-up elsewhere in the book. The alternatives, great, large, important, in God's estimation, this is done because of the passage of Scripture in Psalm 89, verse 41b, where there's an emphasis there upon exceptionally great, large, important. Could it be amplified by focus on physical size in the following phrase, and are both consistent with emphases elsewhere in the book, like in Jonah 4:11, about the size and population? The question is asked if great is best understood as a reference primarily to the size. In view of the following phrase in verse 4a, Jonah went, it says, one day's walk. Rather than to importance, this might weigh slightly in favor of an idiomatic, very great, large, though no example with God, used idiomatically to indicate superlative, as exactly the same construction as the word in Jonah 3:3. Now, I know that that may not make all that much sense to you, but what I'm trying to let you see is that various theologians have said there are various ideas about this. But what about that walk? The 3 days journey. The term that is translated required is supplied in the translation for the sake of smoothness. Required 3 days to walk through it? Now, the other day I gave you the emphasis on the various types of understanding of the miles, or the determination of how much time it would take to move through the city. A 3 days journey would be different for families than for soldiers, for example, rather than a precise measurement of distance. With 20 miles as quite a full day walk, it seems possible and simplest, however, to take the phrase as including an outline region associated with Nineveh, about 60 miles in length. Now, I don't know what all that does to you, but I just wanted you to know that it says in chapter 3, verse 3, that Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Nineveh was described then as much larger than Babylon. 150 furlongs long, 90 furlongs broad, 480 in compass, 100 feet high walls, and so thick that 3 chariots might go abreast upon them, 1,500 towers, each of them 200 feet high. 480 furlongs means 8 furlongs to a mile, or 60 miles around the city. A person on foot could make 20 miles per day, then this would be a 3 days journey. To go through all the principal streets and lanes and proclaiming the message would take 3 days, or take more than that. What I want you to see is that we do not know exactly, but there are some things we are learning. Let me put these down for you. Number one, there is something we learn about God's character. We learn here about the character of God. We see it manifested in what God is saying to Jonah. There's another thing that I see. We see God's omnipotence. As God controls the wind, the sea, the fish, and the reason I read it tonight, even the gourd, the plant, in chapter 4. We see the omnipotence of God in His control of the wind, the sea, the fish, and the plant. And all of His power is directed toward a single goal. It is the sinful human beings, Jonah and the Ninevites. There's a book called Interpreting the Minor Prophets by a man by the name of Chisholm. And on page 129 he says, the reason for God's purpose here is that God desires to reclaim the sinful humans, both Jonah and the Ninevites. There's a third thing that we see. We see God's love and compassion as He gives Jonah a second chance and as He forgives the Ninevites. It's amazing to me to see that we have a God who gives second chances. Aren't you glad He does? What about yourself? Have you ever needed a second chance or a third chance or a fourth chance? There's a fourth thing that I see here, and that is that God answers prayer. He answered the sailors' prayers, Jonah's prayer, and the Ninevites' prayers. We'll be getting into that in great detail later. We see that God answers prayer. It's amazing to me that these mariners, these sailors, prayed to their gods first, and then we find them, after a change of heart, praying to God. And God answers the sailors' prayers, Jonah's prayer, and the Ninevites' prayers. There's a fifth thing that I learn, and that is that God would spare the Assyrians so that they could destroy the northern kingdom of Israel only a few decades later. Very interesting, isn't it? God would spare the Assyrians so that they could destroy the northern kingdom of Israel only a few decades later. I think that there's a sixth thing that I need to tell you. This book, the book of Jonah, and these verses we're studying tonight, shows that Jonah did know some things about God. Some theologian has said that Jonah knew a lot about God. That Jonah knew a lot about God. He presumed on God's grace and assumed His deliverance while still in the fish. I thought that was an interesting statement. He presumed on God's grace and assumed His deliverance while still in the fish. He knew that God was compassionate and gracious and would not destroy the Assyrians if they repented. Now, I don't know whether you've gotten this message or not, but I want to tell you, Jonah did not want to go. He did not want to preach to the Ninevites. He really didn't desire that they get the message. He knew that God was compassionate and gracious and would not destroy the Assyrians if they repented. So although Jonah knew about God, he did not want to obey God. Someone said it could even be said that Jonah disobeyed in the name of justice. I thought that was an interesting statement. The Assyrians certainly had committed enough atrocities that they deserved judgment. And Jonah wanted them to get their due. I want you to get the attitude that Jonah had there at the beginning. The Assyrians had been disobedient. They had been on the wrong track. They had committed a lot of things against the purpose and plan of God. They deserved judgment. And Jonah wanted them to get their due. But he was ignoring the sovereignty of God and disobeying God. He was also displaying what we would call a double standard. He was forgetting that Israel had been forgiven many times for her sins, and that he himself had been forgiven of his disobedience. So what do we see in Jonah? He's been described as a walking contradiction. I think you ought to write somewhere in your notes to remember in the future that Jonah was a walking contradiction. Did he know about God? Did he know the purpose of God? Did he want God's purpose to be accomplished? At first, no. He ran, and as he ran, he went down. I think we need to be careful that we do not fall into the same trap that Jonah fell into, a walking contradiction. Now, let me give you some closing conclusions. Look at verse 4. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, it says. The various translations present, he cried. One translation says he shouted. He proclaimed. What did he say? Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. I want to ask you a question. In that proclamation of those few words, is there the presentation of the gospel of salvation? Isn't it interesting? Okay, number one. When Jonah arrived on the bank, he decided that he had been in that fish and it was stinky, that he needed to stop off at a motel or a hotel and clean up a little bit. Was that what happened? No. Put this down for number one. When Jonah arrived on the sand, he wasted no time. When he arrived, when he got pitched out by the fish on the shore, he wasted no time. Number two, he did not look for the nearest motel or hotel to refresh himself, but he opened up God's commission for himself immediately. Number three, Jonah had been instructed. He follows now those instructions. Number three, he had received instructions in the past. He now follows those instructions. Number four, there is an urgency from God, and therefore must be an urgency in Jonah's life at this point. There's an urgency from God, and therefore there must be an urgency in Jonah's life and message. When I look at this, I see that he's determined that he's going to do God's will. Number five, he must tell them that this great city shall be overthrown by an immediate stroke from heaven. He doesn't understand it, but he believes it. It's either he's thinking an earthquake or fire and brimstone as Sodom was. He doesn't know exactly, but he's going to announce the overthrow by an immediate stroke from heaven. Number six, he must tell them that this will take place very soon. There's an urgency here. Jonah must tell them that this is going to take place soon. In other words, what Jonah has concluded now is wickedness ripens for destruction. Wickedness ripens for destruction. Wealth and greatness cannot prevent it. Wealth and greatness cannot protect them. He must tell them, point six, that this is going to take place, and it's going to take place soon. Yet 40 days, he says, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Number seven, 40 days. Let's think about that a moment. 40 days is a reprieve, an expression of God's grace. It's space to repent. 40 days is a long time for a righteous God to defer His judgments, and yet is a brief time for unrighteous people so prone to procrastination. 40 days is a long time for a righteous God to defer His judgments, and yet it's a very brief time for people who are so prone to put off making an important decision. Deferring action delay at this juncture is extremely dangerous. Now look at verse 5. And the people of Nineveh believed God. I want you to see how powerful that is. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast. They put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. When I looked at Jonah 3:5, I wrote myself a little note. Divine grace, how wonderful. Oh, the wonder of divine grace. You will remember, that we gave you Matthew 12:41. Some of you perhaps read verses around that passage as we studied it last Sunday. Matthew 12:41 reveals that the people of Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. But behold, the scripture says, a greater than Jonah is here. That was in the day where we have the Matthew account. In the Matthew account, we have Israel compared to the submission of Nineveh. Jonah preached but one sermon. But if you'll read through Matthew, you will discover with Israel, the men of God reasoned with them and reasoned with them and reasoned with them, and they were obstinate. They were disobedient. Let's look at the steps now. Nineveh's steps. The first thing I see here is they believed God. They accepted the word from the communicator of God's word. That's a great thing to do, is to accept God's word from the communication of God's word. I noticed something else here. Not only that they believed God and accepted the word from the communicator, they accepted God as sovereign, and to Him they would be accountable. We are to accept God as sovereign and to know that to Him we are accountable. You'll notice also that they had sinned against God and they had been obnoxious to His justice. And yet now they accept Him as a merciful God. We're not going to get there tonight, but I want you to know that some great things are going to take place. It's amazing to me when you get into verse 6 and following to see what all takes place here. We see that God moved and some things drastically changed in the lives of individuals. It's amazing always what God's grace can do when people are willing to accept what He's provided. May we bow for a moment of prayer. We've been able to see tonight how God works in a miraculous and marvelous way. We've learned some things about God's character, His omnipotence, His loving compassion. We see how He answers prayer. We see that God has a purpose and a plan for individuals. And God had a purpose and a plan for Jonah. God had a purpose and a plan for the Ninevites. God has a purpose and a plan for each one of us here tonight. And God has a purpose and a plan for the individuals who hear this message by way of the internet. To those who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, God's plan is so fantastic. When God loved, He loved the world. And when Christ died, He died for you. And the Scripture says that Jesus is the only way of salvation. Jesus Himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. God has a plan for your life, my friend. If you'll accept Him as your Savior, He will accept you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Scripture says in John 3:18, He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And in John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. For by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You don't have anything about which to boast tonight. All of it is because of God's love and the gift of Jesus Christ, who came to the earth and went to the cross to die for the sins of the world. He was buried. He came forth out of that grave. He ascended to the Father's right hand. Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. And you can trust Him now and know without doubt that you're saved. It's Christ alone. It's by faith alone in Him. Father, thank You so much tonight for Your matchless grace. And thank You for the wonderful things that Your Word has for us, so that we can learn and grow and advance and utilize these spiritual truths so that we can be the kind of individuals we ought to be in the brief years that You have for us on this earth. And we thank You for every blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.
Lord of our sinful hearts, Sing to Jesus.